When I asked that you turned with me to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, we're going to start a series of 13 through 16 on a person named Samson. And we'll get into that in a few minutes, but let's look at Judges 13, starting at verse 1, reading through 15, and start to see who this person might be. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zoar, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and she bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not. But thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and shall begin to deliver Israel out of the land of the Philistines. And the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name, and said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord, and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of the Lord came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to this the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that speaketh unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. Let's stop there and ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to see the beauty of you. Help us to understand. Give us wisdom and that spiritual understanding so that we can not only see your word, but do your word. But I ask for help this morning. Help that you would receive honor and glory in all that was read and will be said, but also that all of us would learn what you would have us to learn. So guide us this morning. Put this servant aside, and may you have the freedom. So we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A lot of years I've been asked by my wife to teach on a guy named Samson. And I have held off from that because Samson bothers me. And he bothers me, but I find that he's quite a man. You're going to find that as we study him, you will see that he is at times Christ-like, and at other times he's world-like. But he was a spiritual leader. And so let's get into a little bit. I'm going to give you the outlines, an introduction. I have a story, Grandpa's Hands. That's the name of the story, Grandpa's Hands. And then biblical definition of what a redeemer is and what redemption is. Then we'll talk a little bit about Judges, what we just read, 13, 1 through 15. And then we'll even talk about what it means to be a Nazarite. You know, what is the rules of a Nazarite, a vow that was taken? By the way, you cannot be a Nazarite today. There are no vows given to God today. So why this story of Samson? This is sort of my introduction before the story. You know, Paul wrote to 1 Timothy, and this is what he wrote in verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, which is love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's a challenge for each and every one of us. I don't care how old we are. You see, Samson will be a Nazarite from the womb, and he'll violate it, but he'll also live it, and he'll get straightened out at the end. Old Testament figures like Moses and Joshua and David, they exemplified what a leadership should be. They were rooted in obedience to God and service to God's people. In the New Testament, figures like Peter and Paul exemplified leadership and rooted in obedience to God and service to God's people. But the ultimate example was Jesus Christ himself. And that's the challenge that you and I have. So before we go any further, we'll talk about leadership. And you can be a leader at a very young age when you accept Jesus Christ, to a very old age if you're a grandpa or a grandma, and you will see that it covers everybody. Grandpa's Hands is by Cassandra Lindell, and she talks about and writes about her grandpa. And Grandpa's hands were cracked and stained and from years of farm work. They were rough and scarred, but it carried warmth and strength in his hands. Only three things mattered to Grandpa. Grandpa mattered was his God, his family, and his land. He was a smart man when it came to practical things and common sense, but he wasn't one of book learning. He never learned to read well. But when Cassandra stayed overnight at Grandpa's house, she would listen to him and Grandma take turns reading the Bible. The cover was worn, and at times Grandpa would stumble over a word, and they would have to look it up in a small little dictionary and find out what it all means. You see, Grandpa's hands held countless memories that taught Cassandra to tie her own shoes at 6 years old. Once, a temperamental horse raised its back leg to kick Grandpa, and she saw those firm, authoritative hands slap the back of that horse with a sharp slap and a sharp command, and the horse put his foot down. Grandpa nodded. Remembered the hands that scratched the skin and snagged the clothes when it tickled her nose and tickled her. The hands gently cared for the granddaughter and grandmother, especially when the grandmother was dying at home. Grandpa he breathed his land. He would always look over his land. Cassandra saw, you know, he once told me when he sat looking at the vineyard from the house, sometimes people asked what his hobbies were. And Grandpa nodded his head toward the vines of the farmland, and his eyes softened, and he looked far away, and he smiled. That's my hobby, right out there. I never want to be anywhere else. Grandpa's hands were strong and rough and the warm until he died. Grand Cassandra Hand's last fond memory came the night before the second open heart surgery. They had walked through his yard toward the corral to feed the horses. He stopped short and laid one of his hands on Cassandra's shoulder, and he pointed to a bush at the edge of the drive, a bird's nest. And Cassandra listened for the thousandth time about what a nuisance starlings are to farmers and how loud the blue jay shrieked early in the morning. 3 days later, the memorial service, Cassandra said goodbye to her grandpa by placing a new dictionary along with his worn Bible in the hands that told so many stories inside the Bible that were three, and then she put three grape leaves within the pages. Later that day, Cassandra stood at the edge of Grandpa's vineyard. Tears burned up in her throat, spilled down her face, and left her inside hollow. The strong, warm hands lost their grip on this life, but they had taken a stronger hold of the next. The hollow inside began to warm as Cassandra watched a handful of rich soil she had lifted up in her fingers flow through and down back to the earth. She brought the earth to her face and inhaled the smell of home. Grandpa never wanted to be anywhere else. In her heart, she knew that Grandpa would never be anywhere else but her home in heaven. Why the story? Why Samson? And it really comes down to one thing, beloved. What is a spiritual leader in this world today? You'll find that Samson lived in a very darkened world, sin-riddled world, and he was going to be a Nazarite. A light for heaven, a light for this earth. You see, Grandpa knew his purpose and his calling. He knew that it was his God, his family, and his land. Grandpa's heart of service as he ministered to his family and his granddaughter and this land showed that he was a spiritual leader. Grandpa was never committed to was always committed to biblical truth because God was his priority. That's what a spiritual leader does. Grandpa, spending quality time with his granddaughter, encouraged her faith towards God. That's what a spiritual leader does. Grandpa's obedience in reading the Bible with grandma and granddaughter demonstrated his spiritual leadership. You know, these are the things that God wants us to do, encourages us to do, and challenges us to do, to be spiritual leaders. I don't care if you're a spiritual leader in a church. I don't care if you're a spiritual father or mother or grandmother or grandfather or a teenager or an elementary school person who has just come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. You have now been given the challenge of being a spiritual leader, to talk about the things of God, to live about the things of God all around you. So let's get into the outline. The outline that we're going to be talking about again today is, what is a redeemer? What is redemption? And so we have to look at these things because this is what Samson's going to be. And this is what we have received from Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first one. Biblical definition of a redeemer. This is one who frees or delivers another from difficulty, from danger, from bondage, usually by the payment of a ransom of a price. You know, when we were born, we receive something from a guy named Adam, our spiritual representation. We received imputed sin. With that sin, that separated us right away from God. Because of that one representation of man, we are all sinners. And in Jesus Christ, the second Adam came, and he paid the price of sin by dying on the cross of Calvary. For everyone that would even accept him, believe on him, have new life, and this imputed sin has been erased. We are now in the book of life. In the Old Testament, a redeemer could be anybody that is needed to, he could buy back property, usually as a relative. He could enslave people to work it off. You see, a kinsman was a redeemer back in the Old Testament. You see that in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 through 32. We won't go there. There's a whole section on how a redeemer acts in the Old Testament. You'll see that Boaz in the book of Ruth was a redeemer. And that Ruth was in poverty and needed redeeming. And her kinsman named Boaz came and paid the price of the land and bought her back. And you'll see that's the lineage of Jesus Christ. You'll find that only God was the redeemer of Israel. Isaiah 41, verse 13 and 14, this is what God wrote. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. See, only Jesus Christ, only God in the Old Testament could redeem spiritually. They were redeemers physically. The Redeemer in the New Testament, the ultimate one and only one, is Jesus Christ. It says in Mark 10, 45, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, it says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You will see the definition of a spiritual leader is in those verses. That we would serve others and that he would redeem us. So what is redemption itself? Redemption itself in the Old Testament, the word redemption refers to that kinsman that would redeem and pay the price or the ransom to win back the land, to win back people. In the New Testament, the word redemption refers to salvation. It refers to salvation from sin, from death, and even from the wrath of God. And it's all within the person, works, and ways of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, redemption was applied to property, animals, people, and the nation of Israel. Redemption was the freedom from the obligation, bondage, and danger, all in the physical sense. Redemption was secured by the payment of a price, ransom, bribe, or a favor. Redemption was satisfied by property, animals, or individuals. They became slaves to pay back whatever they owed. That's what the Old Testament was all about. Only God was able to redeem this from the slavery of sin. And Psalm 137 and 8 says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him plenteous of redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I get a kick out of a guy named Job. Job If you study that guy, he had 33 different problems. He lost all his children. He lost his house. He lost all his animals. He lost all his slaves. This is only in 2 days. He lost 10 children. Imagine losing 10 children in one day. That was in one day the fire came down. He had the 33 different infirmities, one being bad breath. And he had boils all over his body. And then this is what he says. He had supposedly three friends that would come and talk to them, but they would accuse him of some sin that he did, and he didn't do anything other than this. He was righteous in the eyes of the Lord. This is what he says with all his troubles. He says in Job 19, verse 25 and 26, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." That was verse 25. Verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." He had a hope. He had a dedication. He knew he had a Redeemer. You and I, we have a Redeemer. 1 Peter 1:19, "But with his precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, he is our Redeemer." Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And it goes on, "Beloved, we have been freed from the bondage of slavery of sin." We're not enslavement to sin anymore. We're free from the law. The law is good, but we have been given mercy and grace from God. We have and should not have any fear of death, because absent from the body, present with the Lord. Isn't that cool? Immediately, it's not like it's going to take a while. It's happening instantly. As soon as your last breath on earth, you have a first breath in heaven. Israel needed a Redeemer. Israel needed redemption. And so God saw the time, and they would call on a person named Samson. But Samson wasn't yet born. So let's go to Judges 13, verse 1. And you start to see this unfold. The beauty of it all, what a spiritual leader will be. It's the biblical account of Samson begins in Judges 13 and verse 1. And this is what it says. "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. You stop and you look at that. I want to take you back to Joshua. You remember Moses died, God gave his leadership over to a man named Joshua. And Joshua's name means the same name as Jesus. And so Joshua comes on the scene and he takes over the leadership, the spiritual leadership of Israel. And this is what Joshua said near the end of his life. In verse 15 of chapter 24, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, he places that all out in front of Israel. And the nation of Israel is going to respond three times to him. And this is what they say. In verse 16 of Joshua 24, "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." In verse 21 of the same chapter, he says, "And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And then you go to Joshua 24 and verse 24, the third time. And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." Isn't that cool? I mean, at that moment, I imagine their hearts were right. And then they turned the page. You know, the time of Joshua to 1 Samuel, there's approximately 300 years that goes by. It's amazing that we can put 300 years in a couple of chapters, huh? And you look at these things, and the darkest period of Israel is the book of Judges. It's sin-filled. This is why I hesitated on talking about a guy named Samson. Because the Judges bothers me. There was approximately 12 or 13 judges. I still got to work them out. But there were only three judges that really stand out. The first one was a woman named Deborah. Judges chapter 4, verses 1 to the end of 5. Chapter verse 4, 1 through 5, 31. Then the second one was Gideon. He was in Judges chapter 6, and it was all the way to chapter 9. So you got more chapters, and they're standouts. But then you have the last judge before the kings. His name was Samson. Judges 13 through 16. Samson means sun child. S-U-N, the sun child. Or it could mean little son. I always like that one better because I'm sort of Indian in my background, my ancestry. I like little son. My name is Strong Horse. Brian means Celtic or strong, and Sorrel means horse. I do look like a horse, but I'm Strong Horse. So you look at that in little son, and I'm thinking, you know what we are? We're the light of the world. Maybe our light's a little bit, but it can be bright for the Lord. He said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, he said, "Ye are the light of the world." That's what we had to be, spiritual leaders. And I don't care how old we are, how young we are, doesn't matter. If Christ is in us, we have an opportunity to be a spiritual leader. You see, Samson was known as a hero to Israel. And he was strong in two areas. He was known for his great physical strength, but he was also known for his great moral weakness. Now you can understand why I don't like teaching on him, the moral weakness. But he's going to turn out all right by the end of the series. So we got to go into verse 2 and see that, remember now, Israel has done evil in the sight of the Lord. I want you to take a moment and think about how is the world today for you and for I? You look at what's going on in Ukraine, Russia. You look at what's happening in Israel, Palestine. You look at all the world today, and we're sin-filled. We're riddled with sin. Where is the light of the world? Beloved, you are it. That's our responsibility. We are the mission to the mission field. Our light must shine for the Lord. So you take a series of scripture like Samson and you unfold it to see what he was going to be. Now, the first chapter, you only get to hear about him in the last two verses. So we got to see what's going on with mom and dad. And so we get to verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zoar, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. You know, that's said several times. His wife was barren and bare not. I'm a numbers guy. I know some people don't like me to talk about numbers, but that's the number of witness, number 2. We are witnesses for Christ. Zoar was a small town. It was initially under the tribe of Judah. Now, Judah was the lineage of Jesus Christ. But afterward, Zoar was given to the Dan, to the tribe of Dan, the Danites. That's in Joshua 19:41. This is all relevant, by the way. You'll see in Revelation chapter 7, verse 5 through 8, you see Scripture talks to Scripture. And you get to see the full picture when you get to understand a lot of the Bible itself. And so what it says in 5 through 8 basically is that there were the different 12,000. Remember the remnant of Israel? There's 144,000. 12,000 to each of the tribes. There was 12 tribes. But there was one tribe that was removed and replaced with another person. That tribe that was removed was Dan. It's not in Revelation 5:7-8. Why? Because Dan got close to the world. It separated itself. And all the male children at the end weren't there. One glorious moment of the Danites was a Danite named Samson, who was Israel's judge. By the way, judge is a military leader. That's what it really means, military leader. The significance of Zoar, the town, was Israel's deliverance from 40 years of the Philistines' captivity. It's because of that town, because of Manoah, and very importantly, Manoah's wife. Notice the wife's name's not mentioned. It's like Job and Job's wife. Job, I always call Job's wife Mrs. Job. This is Mrs. Manoah. And you say, why is it held back? Because leadership is still there in her. Because she's the one that's going to carry the Redeemer. She's the one that's going to bear the righteous Samson. She's the one from the womb that has to follow the directions of what a Nazirite has to do. And we'll talk about that later on. The name Zoar has different meanings in various cultures and various languages. The Greek, it means beautiful aurora, or the morning star. By the way, who's the morning star? If you look at it all the way back in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You see, it's connected. It's connected. Samson will be a light, and he's going to represent God, the morning star. In Hebrew, it's a little rougher. He's a hornet or a wasp. And you see the two characters that will come out in Samson, the morning star, the Redeemer, but at the time, the moral imperfections, he's a hornet or a wasp. Manoah, he means rest. That's what his name means, rest. And I take this, you got to read the context, but as you're reading the context of Scripture and getting the under applications out of it, pay attention to the names, pay attention to the directions, pay attention to everything that's there, because it enhances the context of the Scripture. What did the Lord say about rest? You remember in Matthew 11:28-30? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I can't help but think, I used to think my burden is light, that it's not that heavy. It's an easy thing. How's it feel to be a Christian? Walking in the world, walking in a grocery store or an apartment store during Christmas and saying, I am the light of the world. And they'll just throw something at you. It's a rough time out there. I had that happen to me one time. I was in a store And this, I can't remember who it was, but he was on the other side of the store, and he saw me, and he yells out, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And I'm thinking, "Yes." And I'm kind of like cowering a little bit. What are you doing? Then I realized it's a brother in the Lord. And he had no fear of presenting the light of the world. How about us? Do we have that fear? Manoah and his wife were the parents of Samson. They thought of what had to be done. Manoah and his wife was barren. They couldn't have a child until the angel of the Lord came. And notice the Holy Spirit emphasized that these two did not have that child. He emphasized that. You see, the Holy Spirit is the author behind every book in this Bible. There are 66 books, 44 known authors, 22 unknown authors, but they're all inspired by the Holy Spirit. Manoah believes he encountered divinity when he talked to the angel of God, he called it. Exodus 33 and verse 20 says, "And the Lord said to Moses," and he says, "Thou canst not see my face." This is what the Lord is telling Moses, "You can't see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." God allowed Moses to see the back of him, but he couldn't see his face because he would die. The phrase reflects the immediate reaction and fear and awe Manoah and his wife had experienced and realized they had encountered a spiritual being. What did they encounter? Look at verse 3. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, and thou shalt conceive and bear a son." So who was the angel of the Lord? This, again, beloved, you've got to be careful, because not every place in Scripture where it says angel of the Lord is Christ, Christophanes of the Old Testament. You have to look at the context and see who is making the commands, who is referring it. There are times when the angel of the Lord is saying God is doing it, but there are times when he is doing it. So you have to be careful. In Hebrew, angel of the Lord is Malach Yahweh. And what that means is that he is angel, Malach, and Yahweh is the Lord. And Lord is all capitalized. By the way, Lord all capitalized is Yahweh, Jehovah, the redeeming one. And hold on to that last one, redeeming one. Hagar, you remember Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid? She was running away from her life, caught up in the desert, and the angel of the Lord came unto her. It's in Genesis chapter 16, 10 through 13. Beloved, that was Christ. Then you have Moses, Exodus chapter 3, 2 through 6. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, the burning bush. Remember that burning bush? God was in the burning bush. It was the angel of the Lord. It was Christ. Gideon, you got to love that judge, Gideon. Judges 6, 11 through 18, "And the angel of the Lord said, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." He's saying, "I'm here with you." You see, Gideon thought he was a coward, and yet he was a man of valor. And there's other places. It can also be translated an angel of the Lord, not the angel of the Lord. And again, watch the context of the scripture. Beloved, you must review that. "Thou shalt conceive and bear a son." This is the angel of the Lord saying what will happen to you. It's his directive. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness." God gave Manoah and his wife a promise. Beloved, God watches and gives us many promises from heaven. God not only watches us from heaven, God watches us from inside and what's going on. And this is what he said in verses 4 and 5. And the reason I'm not going to go into the other verses is because it's a repeat of verses 4 and 5. The angel of the Lord says, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So what is a Nazarite? Do you ever stop and think, why are you saying this? What's so important? It's one that has to walk in obedience. It's one that has to serve accordingly. It's one that is special in the eyes of God. This person took a vow to separate themselves from certain worldly things. Now remember, we're talking about a Danaite. And the Danaites are close to the world. And he has to separate himself from that. Do you ever think what a Christian is? And what it means to be a Christian? Separate yourself from the world. Separate yourself unto God and serve the Lord and God's people. Well, look, getting back to a Nazarite. This person took a vow to consecrate himself to God. There's a difference between separating yourself and consecrating yourself. To consecrate yourself is the act of setting oneself apart for God's purpose and living a life dedicated to his service. So I go and I ask you, beloved, are you dedicated to God's service? Do you know what your purpose is in this life? You see, this involves, a consecrated person involves surrendering oneself completely to God's will. It involves submitting to God's authority. It signifies a deep commitment and devotion to God. In Hebrew, person, anyone to take the Nazarite vow, anyone could do it. There was no restriction. And usually a Nazarite, if you take the vow, not from the womb now, this is for anyone. Anyone can take a vow for 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, whatever the case. It could be man, could be woman, could be rich, could be poor. There's no limitation on taking a Nazarite vow. But you have to do what the Nazarite has to do. No wine, no strong drink, don't eat from the vine, don't eat anything unclean, and don't shave your head. I'm not a Nazarite. These are the restrictions. It's all in Numbers 6, 1 through 6, 1 through 6. That it says in verse 3 and 4, "He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor or grapes, or nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels, even the husk." It just goes on. No razor should go to his head. Wine is, in Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So everything in moderation, beloved. No haircuts or shaves. Numbers 6 and 5. All the days of the vow, his separation, there shall be no razor come upon his head. And the days be fulfilled in which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and he shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. If you look at Samson, if you could see a picture of him, he had 7 braids of hair coming down. Never was a cut on his head from the womb. And they braided, and it was seven locks, seven being the number of completeness, dedicated life. Why the hair? Why did God specify the hair? And it was simply because by seeing his hair, everyone knew he was a Nazarite, and he was committed to God, and he was the spiritual leader. He was the representation of God, and it was from the hair. However, you stop and you look. When people think of Samson, where do they say his strength came from? His hair. Wrong. It didn't come from his hair. It came from his obedience to God and his dedication to God and his devotion to God. God was his strength, not his hair. The hair was the visible sign of who he was, not his strength. People miss that because that's what the world would have you think. There's only three people in Scripture that may be a Nazarite from the womb. You know who those three people are? Well, one we just had, right? Samson. So there's two left. Let me suggest a woman named Hannah. Hannah gave birth to a man named Samuel. Samuel may have been, he's not specifically called a Nazarite, but this is what it says in 1 Samuel 1:11. And she vowed a vow, that's Hannah, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come to his head. Is he a Nazarite? And you watch the life of Samuel, and he followed the Nazarite vows. Who's the other one? He's in the New Testament, but he's an Old Testament saint. His name is John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. A Nazarite. Could it be? It's not specifically said, but it could be that these three were three special people. Beloved, did you know that you're special? You're special as soon as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it wasn't even that you did anything. He did it all. He chose you. He chose me. And he wants us to be spiritual leaders for him. You know, our last message that we hear, we talked about a person being just and devout. But now we are the light of the world. We have to be spiritual leaders. So let's take some practical application of what we just saw. By the way, before we get to the practical application, even though I got to talk a little bit faster, you will see as you read this that it's the angel of the Lord, angel of the Lord. And then when the woman runs over in verse 6, the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God, and it's G, capital G, small O, D, Elohim. That's the word Elohim, the Trinity. A man of God. And he brought it down to their level. And that's what God will do. If you can't reach, and I think our brother talked about it the first service, he will come to our level. And then you'll find that as Manoah starts to talk, behold, there shall conceive and bear, not there, but verse 8, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, Adonai, teacher, master. So they have brought it down to their level. But the angel of the Lord is God. So what is happening? After they meet, and Manoah runs back, with his wife to see this man of God, this teacher, this master, then this is what he says in verse 15. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, all capitals, he's talking now to God and recognizes it's more than just a man of God. It's divinity himself. It's because it's Yahweh, Jehovah, the redeeming one. And he said, now that we saw them, are we going to die? But he didn't see angel of the Lord in all its glory, just as a man. So let's take the practical applications of this. What's this all about? Beloved, the first thing we got to do is examine our leadership qualities. What are they? Are we willing to be in God's will and purpose? These are things we have to ask ourselves. Do we have a heart serving God and his people? Are we committed to spending quality time with God every day? Quality time with God. Do we encourage others to grow in faith? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, making disciples, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Are we obedient to the word of God? Those are spiritual leader qualifications. Then the second one is this. Honor and glorify your Redeemer. What do we do? How do I do that? Well, we praise God continually. This is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Praise him. Give thanks to him. To honor and glorify our Redeemer, we must walk in obedience to God's word. 2 John chapter 4. 3 John, not chapter 4. There's only one chapter. Verse 4 and 3 John, verse 4. So it's easy. 2 and 3 John, verse 4. We, to honor and glorify our Redeemer, we must pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. John 14, 13. To honor and glorify our Redeemer, we must serve God and his people by way of the Holy Spirit's gift given to us. John 15, verse 8. You want to know where the spiritual gifts are? Ephesians 4, Romans 4. Romans 12, I'm sorry. Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4. Number 3, to be the light. Matthew 5, 14, 15, you are the light of the world. Remember, he was, now he's given that light to us. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 14, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, nor a candlestick, and give it light unto all the area that are in the house. Verse 15, beloved, we live in a world that is dark and riddled with sin. Jesus has challenged each of us to shine the light of his gospel. We not only are to preach it, because if you preach one thing and do another thing, you're wrong. You might as well just stay home and stay in bed. If you're going to preach it, you must live it. The world watches you. By the way, the throne of heaven watches you, God himself. He not only watches from the throne, he watches inside of you. To be holy is number 4. You know, that's always a tough one, right? Be holy. How do I be holy? In 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, it It's always out there. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation means life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So let me suggest what it is to be holy. It's all in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 10. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Be thankful. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Be compassionate. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Be humble. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here's the key, be holy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Be merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Be pure. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Be peaceful. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Be righteous. You know, I look at all of this. Remember, we can't take the Nazarite vow. But remember what he said to us. And I'll end with these things. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He's the light in you. Let it shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. And then 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Beloved, be the light of the world. Be a spiritual leader for God. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word, to be challenged by your word. Help us to do it. Help us to live it. Help us to be a leader for you, for your honor, and for your glory. Until we meet again, we ask that you bless each and every one according to the riches of your grace. We thank you in the name of the most precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.